Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if you've ever quit a job for a ridiculous reason, but I have. I'll never forget when I was at K-State, I quit a job as a telemarketer. I think I'd been there 3 days. I quit a job because they would not let me go to the Thanksgiving feast at Derby Dining Hall. I thought that was a cost I was unwilling to pay, and so I walked out. But I just want you to know that while that was a ridiculous reason, not as ridiculous as my brother-in-law, Nick. He quit a job around the same time at Domino's Pizza, not long after he started as well, because they were going to require for him to wear and buy a pair of black pants. So Nick walks in, maybe it's his first day, and he's wearing khaki pants. And the timid manager, as you know how some of these managers can be, said to Nick, I'm sorry, man, but corporate's cracking down. You got to buy the black pants. To which Nick responded by taking off his Domino shirt, handing it to the manager, and walking out the door. I'm sure you agree that was a much more ridiculous reason to quit a job than the reason I quit a job. Because you know that when you get a new job, sometimes you got to get some new clothes, right? The same is true with us as believers. We come, as the song says, to Jesus just as I am, in our old clothes. We don't have to clean up our act before we come to Jesus, amen? But once we have been saved, Max Lucado once put it this way, we come to Jesus just as we are, but he refuses to leave us that way. He wants us to be just like him. So once we are in Christ, it makes sense that we would shed the old clothes and put on the new clothes that reflect Jesus. We're in a new series called The Compelling Community. It's all about how we are to live together in community within the local church. In chapter 4, verse 1, which begins this new section in Ephesians, we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. So it's looking back at the first three chapters of all God has done to save us, to make us one in the body, and saying we are to live in a manner that reflects all of those things that are true about us through Jesus. We are to reflect those, to live those within the church. And in order to do that, we have to put off the old and put on the new. A new calling, a new vocation requires new clothes. ZZ Top once said, every girl's crazy about a sharp-dressed man. Do you know that song? Well, when we put off the old and put on the new, it turns people's heads. Why? Because the new clothes that we are wearing look like Jesus. And when people see Jesus in the life of the church, guess what? People take notice of that. So last week, as we started, we saw that we are to walk in unity. The truth is that if we are in Christ, we are united, we are one. So we should live like it, so that what God has done can be put on display for the world to see. Amen? There's all of these commands to walk, walk, walk. So the first one, we walk in unity. Today, at the conclusion of our passage, we see that we are called to walk in love. And doesn't that make sense? God has loved us. He has lavished his love on us in Jesus. Wouldn't it make sense that in our lives, we would overflow with love for God and then love for his people within the church? But to do that, we've got to put off the old and put on the new. We need good walking clothes for our new calling and vocation. The way this passage works, we're going to read it here. I just want you to pay attention to this. There's this consistent move from seeing the old to seeing the new, taking off the old, putting on the new. It comes out generally in the first part of the passage, verses 17 to 24. You see that first paragraph there. And then beginning with the next paragraph in 25 and following, we get very specific practices for taking off the old and putting on the new. Okay? So with that in mind, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Again, there's this move, the shift from the old to the new, and it begins with general principles. Principles about the old, principles about the new. The first principle about the old clothes is this: do not live futile lives. Do not live futile lives. I want you to see it for yourself that this passage begins and ends with walking. That's why I've gone to verse 2 instead of stopping at the end of chapter 4. Look at 4:17. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now look at 5:2. You are to walk in love like Jesus, as Christ did. So it's a contrast between Gentiles, which is just simply another way of talking about unbelievers, and Christians. Two different ways of walking or living. And what he is saying here is, don't walk like unbelievers. Why? Because their life is a life full of futility. They are walking, we are told, in the futility of their minds. Now, why does he say this? I want to try to help you understand. I hope that I succeed. I pray that I succeed. Hey, how many of you are setting goals or have set goals this year? I would suspect a number of you had. It's that time of year when we renew or establish new goals. But have you ever wondered when you open up your journal and you look at the goals that you've written down, are these goals really worth pursuing? Or maybe when you hear about other people's goals, you know, they're going to do this and they're going to do that, and you think to yourself, is that really worth pursuing? Success has sometimes been likened to climbing the ladder. The further up the ladder you climb, the more successful you are, right? But suppose your ladder's against the wrong wall. And you're climbing up a ladder that's propped up against the wrong wall. Guess what's happening? Are you getting anywhere? You're getting nowhere. At each step along the way, you're getting nowhere fast. Your ladder is up against the wrong wall. That's what Paul is saying when he talks about the Gentiles living their lives in futility. Now, why do I say that? Well, I want to get a bit philosophical on you for just a moment, but I think it's necessary to understand what is happening. And I just love this topic. What does it mean to be a human? At the core, what is it that makes you human instead of just a rational animal, as Aristotle talked about it? I think in a word it is this: love. We are at the core of our being lovers. Do you believe that? Now, some of you would say, I would prefer to say that we are all worshipers. Okay. We're splitting hairs. It's the same thing. What does it mean to worship something? It means to devote your whole life to the thing that you love more than anything else. Right? We are lovers. We are drawn to the object to which we love. We are desiring creatures. We're directional. We're all going somewhere. We're pointing to somewhere. And we were created to love something supremely. You see, we love many things, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But there is a rank, there is an order to what we love. And something is at the top. And whatever it is that is at the top of the list, the thing that we love the most, that's the thing that controls our life. Are you tracking with us philosophically? You can read about this in dozens of different writings. It controls our life. So what we love is the wall, and how we live is the ladder that we have put up against that wall. That's how we're wired, to be satisfied in the thing that we love, assuming we love the right thing. So if unbelievers have their ladder up against the wrong wall, what's the right wall? We are called to love God supremely. And that's true for everybody. It's not like, Scott, you've got your goals. Chris, you've got your goals. You all need, if you are a believer in Jesus, the same goal: to love God. And everything else needs to be contributing to that one overarching goal. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. And to enjoy Him forever. To love God and enjoy Him forever. To worship God and enjoy Him forever. And I want you to see this connection. You're created to love and glorify God. But when you do that, it's for your good. It's for your joy. And when you don't do that, it is a life of futility. And it is a life of frustration and brokenness. That's what Paul is getting at. Don't walk like the Gentiles. They're going nowhere fast. It's futile. And what's more, you know the difference. But why does he say that they are going nowhere fast? It comes in three steps, beginning in verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding. Darkened into their understanding. This is really simple. It's simply this: they don't see the truth about the right way to live. They don't see the truth. This is the way to live a fulfilling and joy-filled life. But why don't they see the truth? Because they're alienated from the life of God. Where does the truth come from? It comes from God. And if you are alienated from the life of God, if you are dead in your sins, you have no knowledge of the thing that will lead to your flourishing and well-being. Well, why are they alienated from the life of God? It is because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And then verse 19, they have become callous. You see, what happens is they don't want to know the truth. They, as Romans 1 says, suppress the truth. Romans 1 tells us that in the created order, we have all that we need to at least know that there is a God. And that that God is to be worshipped and praised and given thanks. But Paul goes on to tell us that unbelievers exchange the truth for a lie. They worship the created instead of the Creator. So why are they ignorant about the way to live? Actually, because they don't want to live in a way that will be good for them. Instead, they would rather live by a lie. And what is that lie? Verse 19 tells us it is a lie that says sensuality is what will make you happy. Sound familiar? It is a lie that says, you know, I will never be happy until I engage in every kind of impurity. It is a lie to say that what I really need to worship, what I really need to love, remember what Carson talked about a couple of weeks ago? It's myself. I really need to look out for number one. I really need to seek my own pleasure. I really need to seek my own gain. That will make me happy. But friends, this is futile. It won't satisfy. No matter how high you climb, you're simply going nowhere fast. Paul's saying, don't live like that. Do you guys want to live like that? Don't live like that. It is a life of futility. And by the way, you should know better. And that's where he's moving, beginning in verse 20. What should we live for? If we shouldn't live futile lives, we should live for God's glory. Believers know the truth. That's why he says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. And he says, assuming you have heard about him, it's a little bit of a jab, isn't it? Did you, by the way, hear the gospel? And did you believe the gospel at that moment? Assuming you have heard about him, we were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Friends, when we see Christ's life, when we hear the gospel, we know that there is a better way to live our lives that is more fulfilling. In Christ, we see the way. So if we're going to put off the old and put on the new, what does it look like? Well, we're told in verse 22, put off the old that belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. They're deceitful desires because they lie to us. And they tell us, I mean, this is like my life every day. Is it yours? You know, if you do that, it will make you happy. You don't need to do that. You know, that's going to be hard. You can go the easy way. It's deceitful though, right? Deceitful desires. Put that off. And instead, verse 24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Friends, that is an explosive verse. We were created in the image and the likeness of God, were we not? We were redeemed in order to reflect the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ. I mean, what a calling! What a vocation! To represent in all the world the likeness of God. We were made to glorify God. I hear this all the time. You know, we're gonna do this for God's glory. What does that mean very practically, very specifically? To glorify God means you reflect something of who God is and what God does. You imitate God, as 5:1 tells us. You imitate Jesus Christ. You prove through your life that the thing you love supremely is God, that you're going after God, that you worship God. That brings glory to God. And we're going to see very specifically what that looks like in the verses that follow. If we really love God, we'll love one another in the body. And that will manifest itself in 5 very practical ways. But before we get there, I want to stop and ask the question, what is the engine that drives putting off the old and putting on the new? Because friends, let me tell you, it is not grit. It is grace. In the very middle, put off the old, put in the new. What's in the very middle? Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are we going to do that? God's got to do that. And it comes through the ordinary means of grace. It comes through the Word of God, and it comes through prayer. There's not a secret recipe, friends. Throughout this letter, Paul has been teaching. He's been giving us the Word of God. He's been giving us the gospel. You need to know how blessed you are in the heavenly realms in Christ. You have all of these spiritual blessings. They're yours. And then what does he do? He prays that we would come to know that. Because simply studying it won't get it done. The Spirit of God has to do a work in our hearts to know what is true so that we can live according to the truth. Then he goes on to talk about this wall of hostility that has been broken down and that we are one in Christ. And this is just the most amazing thing in all of the world. And then before he goes to tell us what to do about that, he stops and he prays. What does he pray for? For people who need to learn to love others in the body. What does he pray for? That we would come to know the love of God. That we would come to comprehend only through the Holy Spirit what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses understanding. You can't get it through just more study. We go to the Word of God, but the Spirit of God must impress the truth of the gospel upon our hearts if we are ever going to be able to love one another as we're called to do. Put your ladder up against the wall of loving God, glorifying God. And that's going to involve these 5 things that we're going to talk about. But in all of it, you need to know that at each step along the way, you need to have your Bible open and on your knees. God's got to do the work in us, even as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So what are the specifics? We're going to look at 5 of them, and you're going to notice a pattern in each of them. Let me slow down and catch my breath. Sorry. I love Ephesians, and I especially love Ephesians 3:14 and following. The old man is going nowhere fast. We need to put on the new man and have purpose in our lives. But what is the specifics in that? We're going to see in this a negative command, in almost all of them, a negative command followed by a positive command. So the negative command, quite simply, is the old clothes, the old self. The positive command is the new clothes, the new self that we're to put on. And then at the end of each of those, we're given a reason. Good instruction always tells the children why, right? And that's what we get in this passage. So five things, let's get to it. We are first to put off lies and put on the truth. Negative command, put away, put off falsehood. Positive, tell the truth. Why? This is what I want to focus on. We are members, one of another. It makes sense. If we have been born again through the word of truth, that we would tell the truth and not lie, right? But we need to know that lying is not just a sin against God. When it comes to our life together in the body of Christ, when we lie to one another, it damages our life together. How does this work out in real life? I could give a number of examples. I'm going to give one that might make you a little bit uncomfortable and maybe doing a little bit more than I should be doing this morning, but it's been helpful for me. It's been challenging me. And it is an application that comes from 1 John 1, verses 6 to 9. It's on the screen. Verse 6 and verse 8 are represented by A, and then 7 and 9 by B. And this is very important because they're parallel and they're going to help us interpret one another. So how does this work? Putting off lies, putting on the truth. Well, if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Well, what does it mean to walk in the darkness? We're told in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Friends, lying, one application, is acting like saying that we're not sinful or sinful in a particular area. We need to put that off. And we need to put that off here. We need to put that off here. What do we need to put on? Verse 7. Walk in the light as He is in the light. If we do so, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, notice what He says. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light and to have fellowship with one another? Verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, this is I read this this exposition of this from Dane Ortlund's book, Deeper, which you should read. The main premise is if you want transformation in your life, you don't need to do a bunch of different things. You need to go deeper with Jesus. This is one of the chapters in here. And what he is saying is that we are lying when we do not confess our sins to one another, or when we act like we are something that we are not. The truth is confessing our sins to one another. Well, what does this have to do with community? Well, when we hide, guess what? It hinders our fellowship. People don't know who they're actually dealing with. But we come out and tell the truth, it fosters fellowship. That doesn't mean that you need to come up here next Sunday and confess all of your sins to everybody in this church, but do you have somebody that knows what's going on in your life? We need to tell the truth, and when we do so, it is compelling, friends. It is a way to walk in love. So just tell the truth, generally. But do you have somebody that you're confessing your sins to? If you make a practice of this, and this is why I pointed out, everything else we're going to talk about, the next four things, they're going to make sense. They're going to make sense. Second, take off sinful anger, put on short accounts. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. And what's the reason? Give no opportunity to the devil, verse 27. Anger is not necessarily sin. I mean, with me, it usually is. But not necessarily. This has been my lifelong struggle. I've read a lot on it. One of my favorite definitions of what anger is simply saying, I'm not okay with that. That's wrong. I'm not okay with that. Okay? So there are a lot of legitimate reasons that we should be saying, that is wrong. I'm not okay with that. But anger in this verse becomes sin whenever that thing that is wrong and that you're not okay with has to do with somebody else in this church and you're unwilling to go to them and make it right. You let the sun go down on your anger. You do not pursue reconciliation. You do not keep short accounts with one another. And when we live like that, guess what, friends? It's heyday for the enemy. Chapter 6, the enemy is drawing his arrows. He's trying to take us out. He's trying to discredit the glory of God that comes when we reflect Jesus Christ in our life together. And one of the best ways to do that is to keep believers in the church who are mad at each other in their corners and not coming together to reconcile. When we do that, we show people that we're really just like the world. Friends, this is where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. When I look at marriages, when I look at why do most people leave the church? Because they're mad at somebody. What a shame. Next, take off taking, put on giving. Negative command, don't steal any longer. Positive, do honest work. The reason, so we'll have something to share with people in need. Now, most of you would say, I mean, I don't steal. This isn't relevant. Let's move on to the next thing. But let me just ask a couple of questions to see if they are helpful to you. As you think about your work day, do you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man? Heartily. I mean, do you give yourself to your work? Or do you steal time from your employer by kind of doing it halfway or, you know, looking at your phone all day? Another question. Maybe you don't steal, but are you living a life where you're constantly trying to see what you can get from other people? What's in it for you? Are you thinking about geared towards what you can give to others, especially those within the body of Christ? Paul says that we are to do good to all, especially those who belong to the body of Christ. Friends, this world is looking out for number one, what they can get, how much they can accumulate. But we of all people, I'm talking to myself. I mean, I feel like in these last few weeks, I'm preaching for my life. I'm preaching for myself. If we of all people should understand what it means to be generous, God gave His own Son to save us from our sins. Doesn't it make sense that we would give to others and thus reflect His glory? A friend of mine tells the story of a young boy who was adopted by his grandfather because this boy was living in a very unhealthy home situation, to say the least. It's a true story. And one day, the boy's grandfather caught him stealing candy from a store. And he did what a good grandfather would do. He made the boy go back to the store, apologize to the manager, and pay for the stolen candy. And then they went back out into the car to go home, and the boy, as you can imagine, expected the worst. Heavy punishment, or at least some serious yelling. But that's not what he got. Instead, the grandfather put his hand on the boy's shoulder and looked him in the eye and said, I know that in your home with your mom and your dad, you saw a lot of lying and you saw a lot of stealing. But you are in my home now. You belong to me and you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to live that way anymore. You can put that off. Taking. And you can put on generosity. And when you put those clothes on, people are going to take notice. Next, take off corrupting talk and put on constructing talk or constructive talk. The negative command, no corrupting talk. The positive, only talk that's good for building up. The reason, so that we may give grace to those who hear. I don't know what's worse, the anger or this one, but it's all hitting me. I am so quick to criticize people for their perceived faults. And frankly, often my criticisms aren't fair. Sometimes they are fair. So the problem isn't in seeing a fault. The problem is, what is my motivation in pointing out the fault? Is it to put people in their place? Or is it to build them up? Friends, if we want to build people up, we need to have all of our words be full of grace. We need to be generous with our money, but we need to be generous with our words. They need to be full of grace. There may be legitimate reasons that we need to confront people or to point things out, but it should be from a heart of love and charity. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This verse eluded me this week. Why is this here? What, it seems out of place. But I've come to see that what Paul is doing is he's tying up everything that he said so far, giving another reason for all of these commands and setting the stage before he lands the plane in verses 31. And following. You see, everything he said so far about lying, letting the sun go down on our anger, stealing, tearing others down with our words, all of that grieves the Holy Spirit. You want another reason? Grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, how? Well, think about it. The Holy Spirit has united us to Christ, and thus in Christ we are united to one another. So when we live out of unity, it grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working on teaching us the truths of the gospel so that we can live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit. We're no longer dead in our sins. We're no longer living in the dark like unbelievers. So when we live like we're living in the dark, doesn't it make sense that that would grieve the Holy Spirit? Moms, have you ever bought one of your kids, a new shirt, maybe a new pair of shoes, something like that to replace the dirty ones, the ones with holes in them, the ones that don't fit anymore, and they won't wear it? Or maybe I should say wives. Have you ever done the same for your husband? But he doesn't wear the shirt. He just keeps wearing the one with pit stains in it. The sweater that's got a hole in it and smells funny. Maybe that doesn't grieve you. That would be taking the metaphor or the illustration too far, but when we have been given clothes by the Holy Spirit of God and then we refuse to wear them, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And this is especially true in the final piece of clothing that we are to put on. We're to take off fighting and to put on forgiveness. Put away negative command, we are told. Put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander along with all malice. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the church. These are words that describe the church he was speaking of. They are words that describe the church in the 21st century. They are words that describe a people who are at war with one another, fighting one another. I mean, it's really too bad that this is the case. But there will always be great church fights until the Lord returns. Will there not? Even in this church. But this is what you need to hear today. Ken Sandy's ministry on peacemaking, I love it. He says conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity to put off the old clothes and put on gospel clothes. It's an opportunity to say, I'm going to put away my wrath and my anger, and I'm going to instead put on kind-heartedness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness to one another. And guess what? When we do that, we are reflecting the very nature and actions of our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is, if there's anything we are to do in the church, it is to keep short accounts that are marked by tender-hearted forgiveness for one another. Often, mature adults in the church are acting very much like our very young children who are constantly bickering with their siblings. But when we love one another, when we forgive one another, we show the world what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is so important that Paul decides that he's going to drive it home with two more verses, chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. He says that when we forgive one another, we imitate God. There it is again. As beloved children. Children of God, because the love that God has shown us in Christ. Children of God, because we've been forgiven in Christ. And so that is then the foundation for His call, the final summation of everything He said so far, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. I want you to notice something, and then I'll close this down. I showed you walk and walk at the beginning of the end, right? There's something else at the beginning and the end. At the beginning, unbelievers who are living futile lives give themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every form of impurity. They give themselves up to selfish ambition and vain pursuit. They give themselves up to seeking what feels good for me, what will be good for me. But Christ gave Himself up for others. And we as believers are called to give ourselves up to the worship and love of God and the service and the love of others in the church. And when we do so, it will be for God's glory. But let me promise you and assure you that it will be for your good and for your flourishing as well. We have an amazing calling. It doesn't matter what you do. If you're an executive in some big company or you're unemployed right now, if you are a believer, you have an amazing job, an amazing vocation to bring glory to God, to bring glory to God. So let us take off the old and put on the new. Let us put off lies and put on the truth. Let us put off sinful anger and put on short accounts. Let us put off taking and put on giving. Let us put off corrupting talk and put on constructive talk. Let us put off fighting and put on forgiveness for the glory of God, for the good of the church, and so that the watching world would take notice that it is good to belong to Jesus. Would you pray with me?